Well, two passages. If you were here last week, you may remember that we read a couple of passages last week from Mark's Gospel. And the second of those passages was Mark recounting the incident where a man who has been paralyzed from birth is brought along to meet Jesus by his pals. And the house that Jesus is in is so crowded that they can't get into it. So they climb up on the roof, which was easier there and then, of course, because there'd be stairs up onto a flat roof, not like a pitched roof like this, a roof made with clay tiles, and they can dig their way through. And they do that and lower the man down in front of everybody. And the whole point of that, as far as they're concerned, is so that Jesus can make the man walk. And Jesus turns to the man, and he says, seeing the faith of his friends, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Well, that wasn't what they wanted. That was very nice, thank you, Lord. But, you know, actually, the guy can't walk. Let's sort out the important stuff before we go on to all this spiritual stuff. I mean, the guy needs to walk, you know. Now, why does Jesus do that? Well, it becomes apparent as we look at the aftermath of that incident. What do the people around who were watching make of what Jesus said when he said, "Your sins are forgiven you"? What is it that the people around, after they've been working it all out, what is it that they need to hear from Jesus? What is it that they need to hear about why Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," and then went on to say, "Rise up and walk"? Because most of them totally missed the point. Well, following on, we read this. "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners..." So tax collectors were people who were like ultra bad. They were despised by the community because they were collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans, the occupying force. And whilst they were collecting taxes for the Romans, they were fleecing their fellow Jews, ripping them off and, you know, sort of coining it in for themselves. So these were Jews who were ripping off fellow Jews on behalf of the Romans, lining their own pockets to boot, not refusing their annual bonus, but grabbing as much as they could get. And there were other sinners there as well. So there'd be all sorts of folk whose sins seemed obvious. And the righteous people looked down on them, the self-righteous people looked down on them and called them sinners. So there'd maybe be folk there who had drink problems, or folk there who were prostitutes, there'd be folk there who were living immoral lives one way or another. And they've all come to Jesus. Isn't it interesting? He attracts all the wrong sort of people. So, Jesus is having dinner at Levi's house. Levi, who was a tax collector, one of these despised people, who is now following Jesus. "Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed Jesus. When the teachers of the law and the who were Pharisees," so these are really self-righteous people who think they're far too good for Jesus, "saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Now, we'll come to the second reading in a few moments. Why did Jesus come? He is a Lord who has authority to forgive sins. He forgives the man who was lowered down through the roof. He forgives Levi and changes his life so that Levi starts to be a follower of Jesus. He says, "I have not come to call the righteous but sinners." Why did Jesus come? Well, he came because we have a problem. And our problem is not that we don't have sufficient education. Our problem is not primarily, our deepest problem is not that we lack effective politicians. Our deepest problem is not that we don't have enough money. Our deepest problem is not that we've hit a recession. Our deepest problem is not that there are too few policemen on the streets. Our deepest problem is not that all respect in society has gone. Our deepest problem is not economic, it's not social, it's not political, it's not legal. Our deepest problem is not military. Our deepest problem is a problem with God. The idea of sinning that the Bible uses all the way through is the idea of, well, it has two components to it. The first is falling short of a standard. So not making the grade, if you like, of an arrow falling short of the target. So falling short. Just not making the standard. But the other idea kind of fills out why we don't make the standard. The idea about being sinful is the idea of being in rebellion against God. Now, our culture teaches us to think of ourselves as victims. If we've got a problem, it's somebody else's fault. Whatever our problems in life, we can find somebody or something else to blame. We are victims. But the Bible says that, yes, fine, we are all sinned against. But being sinned against does not mean that you're not a sinner. Being sinned against doesn't mean that you're innocent. The Bible says that we are rebels against God. That there is something in us which will blame God, which will shake the fist at God, which will turn away from God, which will reject God. There is something in us which puts ourself at the center of the universe so that God is supposed to revolve around us. Because we don't like the idea of God being at the center of the universe and us revolving around Him. So we want Him to do what we want, rather than wanting to do what He wants. We want ourselves to be the authority in our lives rather than have God be the authority in our lives. We want to tell God what to do. We don't like the thought of God telling us what to do. We like the thought of somehow or another God being up for grabs and we'll decide, rather than our ideas being up for grabs and God being real. We like the idea that somehow or another we should be free to do as we please. We like the idea of self-rule. This is not just like home rule for Scotland. This is not devolution politically. Don't go there, man. This is self-rule for me, thank you. This is that great song that Topol sang in Fiddler on the Roof. If I ruled the world. Yeah, I would get it right. I know what to do with it. Home rule for me. Now, that, the Bible says, is the very root of our sin. If God says black, we'll say white. If God says something we don't like, we'll just disbelieve Him. We'll just, rule Him out. Delete God. And Jesus came to call sinners. So He says in verse 17, have a look at it with me. Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Why did Jesus come? Why did the one who has all authority over nature, over sickness, over evil, the one who has all authority to teach, the one who has authority to forgive sins, why did He come? Did He come to judge sinners? and condemn sinners. No, he came to save sinners. Did he come to reject sinners? No, he came to call sinners. So he forgives the sin of the man who's been lowered down through the roof. He calls Levi to follow him, and Levi does. Gets renamed Matthew, wrote a gospel. That's pretty good progress, isn't it? To go from tax collector to gospel writer. Did Jesus come just to sort of accuse and reject? No. He came to diagnose and heal. He uses this picture of a doctor. And that just suddenly opens up for us why Jesus came. See, imagine, and there are people like this in what we've just read. There are the teachers of the law who were Pharisees. Imagine you go to the doctor and you first of all assume that you know more than the doctor, which is daft. But you go to the doctor and you insist that you're well. And maybe you feel well. Maybe you feel absolutely fine. You feel just tickety-boo. Okay, there are one or two aches and pains, that kind of thing. But really, you're just, in the pink and totally healthy. And you don't really need a doctor. But the doctor knows your body better than you do. The doctor knows how it works better than you do. The doctor knows what it should be better than you do. The doctor's got the results of tests that you don't have. You don't even know why they were really being done. You can't pronounce half the things he's saying, but anyway. And your doctor knows that there are vessels in your brain that are paper thin. And you say, hey, I'm fine. And to as far as you know, you are. And the doctor says, you're within about yay much of dropping dead. So I thought the paint slewed down the outside wall of the house across from where we lived when I was younger in Yorkshire. I thought the paint was slewed across there because the guy who lived opposite, who'd taken early retirement and was fit and healthy and lean and, wasn't obese or anything like that, I thought he'd fallen off the ladder that he was up painting the bedroom window. And he'd injured himself in falling. And I thought the ambulance had come because the guy had fallen off the ladder and hurt himself. And then I thought his wife was shrieking because he was really seriously injured by the fall. And the neighbors rushed out. But at the guy's funeral, I learned that one of those paper-thin vessels in his brain had ruptured. He was dead before he hit the ground. Now you see, Jesus says, I'm a doctor. I know how you are better than you know it. But if you believe my diagnosis, I can cure you. If you believe my diagnosis, I can heal you. I can make you better of your terminal illness that you don't even know you've got and would probably rather not admit to having. And the terminal illness is our sin, our rebellion against God. And it is a terminal illness because it will, and this is what he so lovingly warned us about in the next reading, our terminal illness will take us away from God forever. Our terminal rebellion against God will earn an eternal judgment from God. Let's read the next little bit. Mark 9:43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Jesus lovingly warns us about where our sin takes us. And he came to save us from that. To save us from our sin, not so that we can feel better about ourselves, but so that we don't go to where our sin will take us. It's Jesus who taught most about hell. Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus who taught us to love one another. Jesus is so nice, you wouldn't say boo to a goose. It was actually Jesus who taught most about hell. Why did Jesus come? To save you and me from a condition that we'd rather believe we don't have, but which we do have. A condition which will take us to hell, but a condition that is curable. And it is cured by forgiveness from God. It's not cured by economists and politicians. It's not cured by educators and judges. It's not cured by social workers or by whoever. It's only cured. The forgiveness only comes from the one we have offended. And I can't forgive you for something you've done to him or her, kind of thing. I can only forgive you for what you've done to me, if you've done anything to me. I don't think any of you have, so you're okay. When God forgives sin, it's because he's the one who's offended. And so when we come to why Jesus came, we don't simply learn something about him and what the Bible says about him. We have to front up something about ourselves. Will we listen to the doctor? Will we listen to the doctor who can cure us? Or will we say, with the kind of self-righteousness of the tax collectors and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, will we say, oh, I'm okay, I don't need him? Where are we? Which will we be? Let's pray.